Well, hey, happy Palm Sunday to everybody. Excited for this week. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name is Joe Polino, and I serve as the lead pastor here. It's good to see you. Good to be with you. Well, hey, this morning, I'm going to invite up Danielle Palm to come and read our scripture for the morning. So this is a big Palm Sunday. So Danielle's last name is Palm. It's also Kevin and Danielle Palm's wedding anniversary. So how many years have you been married?
12
years. Can we give them a hand? Let's go. So thankful for you, Danielle. Danielle is also our early childhood kids director and just is a gift in so many different ways to our church. And so she's going to read our scripture for the day.
All right. Our scripture today comes from Luke 19, 37 through 40, and then 45 through 48. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they kept quiet, the stones will cry out." When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. This is God's word.
Thanks be to God. And thank you, Danielle, for reading that. We are in a series called Five Circles of a Healthy Church. And what this is designed to do and hope to do is bring some clarity around maybe some confusing questions of what is church. I remember for me growing up as a kid, I grew up in the Dallas area. And church for me was an event on Sunday at a certain place. We would choose which place we would go, but it was an event where I would be asked to get up earlier than I wanted to. As a kid, and when I say asked, I mean forced, basically, thinking more like teenage years, right? To the point where my mom, who's sitting right over there, would pull a black belt ninja mom move and get a water spray bottle to squirt all the kids who were still ignoring her. It's kind of hard to sleep when your head is soaked with water. It's very, very, very helpful tactic. So Pam Polino, there she is. So she would, you know, get up, we got to get going. And so it would be, and I'm the oldest of four. So you can imagine it requires everyone to get in the car. And so there was always one of us dragging our feet or spilling our cereal or something. And so we would get in the car, and at some point the instructions began to sound like shouting, like our house was on fire, you know, like, "Get in the van, like, come on, we're gonna be late." And, you know, it's like, "Get to the chopper, come on, let's go." And so we would try to get in there, and then we would show up, and it would always be a little bit tense in the car as we're driving because of some of the words, maybe attitudes that were expressed as we're going to worship God. We're like, still like contemplating, like, okay, how, you know, do I apologize? Do I not? Are they angry at me? I don't know. So we would show up to the parking lot normally late. And so if there was a greeter there still, you know, we would acknowledge them and say, "Hi, good morning. Yes, it's a very good morning." We go back in and then we try to find a seat in the back to not be distracting and sit in worship. And that was a lot of my childhood growing up in Dallas. And so that's my idea of what church was. And at the time when we would actually get to the service, I do remember there were moments where God encountered me in that place. And when I say encounter, I'm not saying like handwriting on a wall or like, you know, just, or a miracle. I just remember feeling the presence of God. And I remember as the preacher was sharing God's word and learning about God, that it was like almost whetting my appetite for more. I remember there were moments like that. I also remember there are moments where I fell asleep listening to whatever message it was, or would just doodle or just try to, you know, back then we didn't have phones. So it was just like I had a lot of imagination to fill the time. And so I just remember that being, for me, the idea of church. And it was only later on that I realized, as I actually started to follow Jesus, that the church isn't just a place, it's a people. The church, the Greek word ekklesia, means we have been called out. We are people called out to follow Jesus, called out from this world, from domain of darkness, into the kingdom of his beloved son. And we're called out not only as individuals, but as a family, as people together. Amen? So that's who we are, but how do we actually do church? Like, what does that look like? And these five circles of a healthy church, when we look at church, it's not a building necessarily, but it is these five circles working together. So I think we have a slide of the arrow with just these circles in it. So if you're new with us, don't worry, you'll be able to jump right in. But what we've been doing for the last few weeks is going through circle by circle. And when you look at the life of Jesus and you look at the life of the early church in the Bible, you see that there's these environments of how the church walked out their faith that we can emulate today. And that first circle is that devotional life, or your personal relationship with God. That's where other people can help encourage you in it, but you own that yourself. You own that yourself. How are you growing? Do you feel far from God, near from God? In John 15, it talks about abiding. So that's the first circle. We talked about that a few weeks ago. The second circle is that when we follow Jesus, it's not just you and Jesus. You're also following as a disciple of Jesus, or a student of Jesus who's called to make students or disciples of Jesus yourself. And so we talked about that circle of our identity is that we are a disciple. And as part of that, we want to continue to learn how to follow Jesus. And there might be 2 to 5 people in your life that you are walking with together, almost like you're in class together. You're learning together. You're asking accountability questions. Or you have a mentor of an older person who's followed Jesus that's going to disciple you. So that's life-on-life discipleship. Next was house to house. We did that last week. That's what we call life group. You see, through the early church, they didn't have a church building necessarily. They did meet in the temple courts, but a lot of the first few centuries when Christians were persecuted by the Jews, they just met in homes. And it's actually, when you meet in a home, it's really beautiful what God does in making you experience, taste that spiritual family. And so today we're on church gathered, and then next Sunday will be Easter, and then after Easter, we're going to talk about how we are sent out as witnesses in the world, but that's the series we're in. So we're going to talk about the church gathered today. So you guys are in circle 4. So I'm literally preaching to the choir. You guys are here. You're in it. Way to go. This is circle 4, the church gathered. And this might be, for many of you, what you think about when you think about church, kind of like me. Or maybe you didn't grow up in a Christian environment, and so all this is foreign to you. Maybe you were invited by a friend or family member. Or maybe you're here just because I'm curious and I'm really hungry for God and I want to know what this is about. Well, you're in the right place. We're going to talk about circle 4, but the way that we're going to do that is we're going to talk about when Jesus, on Palm Sunday, when he came into Jerusalem, this is the week that he was going to be crucified. The next day, he went into the temple. He went into the temple and he drove out money changers from one of the courts. And so we're going to talk about the church gathered, but we're going to talk about it from looking at this picture of what the church in some ways is not supposed to be when we gather, and what we are supposed to be. Okay? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to read that scripture again. You guys with me?
Yeah.
Okay, you're with me. Okay, so the first thing that we're going to see is, okay, when we gather together, what is church supposed to be like? Why are we doing this? Like, why are you here right now? Hopefully not because you were forced here, but if you were, like my mom, I thank my mom now. But hopefully you're here because you want to be, but maybe this will be a little bit of a, give you crisper vision for why we're here. So in Luke 19, in verse 45, it says, when Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. So I'm going to stop there. And that's our first clue, or our first, okay, why do we gather? It's what Jesus said. He's actually quoting an Old Testament scripture. He says, when we gather, this place, this house, is to be a house of prayer. It's to be a house where, yes, you're going to meet people. Yes, you're going to hopefully get to learn something. But at the core of it, we want to be a house of prayer where we are seeking after the presence of the living God. Amen? Like that's why we gather. And so God is in this place. And so back then, the temple was in Jerusalem, but then other places of worship were called synagogues. And so the temple, there was really just one temple, because this is where the living presence of God was dwelling. And so when you were there, it was like you were coming home. It was like you would travel from far and wide to go visit the temple, because that is where God was. And so at this time when Jesus is entering the temple, this is during the Passover festival. And so pilgrims were coming from all over the ancient Near East to come to the temple. But if you were not a Jew, then you had to stay in the outer courts. Okay, so just a little temple, a temple breakdown. There were four courts in the temple. There were four courts in the temple. The outer court was called the court of the Gentiles. So that is where anyone and everyone could gather, in these outer courts. The next layer in was the court where the Jewish women could go. And then the second court in from the center, that was where that's the court of Israel, but that's where the Jewish men can go. And then the inner court was only where the priests could go. And at different parts of the inner court, they had these stones and these barricades that said, basically, enter at risk of death on your own head, is kind of the paraphrase of what it was. And so when Jesus was entering the courts, where he's at the court of the Gentiles. And as he's there, you can imagine this scene of you're there to worship. It's Passover. So like Donnie said, it's like Super Bowl Sunday of, you know, it's like for us Easter. For them, this is a huge event in their faith. And they're there to worship God. And instead of coming to change money, to temple money, because you're coming from far places and you don't want to bring your sacrifice with you, so you have to buy it there, that's not a bad thing. But what is a bad thing is the heart of the money changers and the lenders seeing it as a business opportunity to make a profit. And so he sees that instead of doing a service to be hospitable to the Gentiles, it's actually a way of degrading them and taking money from them. And so he, angered, he turns over the tables, he drives them out. It's actually the second time he's done that. He did it earlier in his ministry. He's done it again. I just wonder if they saw Jesus coming and they're like, oh man, get the coins. He's doing it again. You know, he's here because he's like, this is a place that's to be a house of prayer. In Isaiah 56, verse 7, this is what he's quoting. And this is talking about how the foreigners will be called to, not just the Jews, but like all people, foreigners, when they come. He said, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices, they will be accepted on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And so, whenever you see God's wrath or God's anger, it's because something that is valuable that he loves is in danger. It's not because he himself is just a mean or wrathful God. It is because there is something that is wrong that is being threatened. And so he is driving out the money changers that are preventing the nations from worshiping in the outer court. So we clearly are not the Old Testament temple. Why does this matter to us today? And I just say, as we come together as a people, we're coming together as to be a house of prayer. To be a house of prayer where we can be hospitable so other people can encounter the living God as we gather together. But we also are gathered together because Jesus, when he said that when he was 12 years old and his family went to go visit Jerusalem for one of these festivals, his family traveled back to where they came from, but they were missing Jesus for 3 days. 3 days they couldn't find where Jesus was, and so they went back to Jerusalem, went back to the temple, found out Jesus had been in the temple. And this is what he says in Luke 2. It says, after 3 days, they found Jesus in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And then Jesus, in responding to his parents, he said, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. So not only is this a house of prayer, this is the Father's house. This is a foretaste of what heaven is supposed to be like. And so when we gather together as a foretaste of what we are made for. When we worship, when we're lifting up Jesus, and then when that love comes through us as a congregation and we minister one to another, that's a foretaste of the Father's house. So that's one of the reasons we gather. It's not a have to, it's a get to. It's something that I'm just so thankful for. And you think about back to 2020, 2021, when the pandemic was going, I will admit that when we did virtual church for a short amount of time, it was pretty nice. Because I got to make waffles and do a pour over coffee in my PJs. And then I got to turn on our live stream with whatever that looked like, or I got to listen to whatever other sermon I wanted to and worship. And then after that, I didn't have to go through any kind of traffic. There was no getting the kids ready. It was just, there was an element that was like, oh, this is nice for a short amount of time. Because then after a while, you realize that yes, we can meet with God anywhere. We don't need to go to the temple anymore because we are the temple of God. It says in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 21, it says that in Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And here's the thing that I realized during the pandemic is that for me, if I was just worried about my needs and even trying to learn some things about God on my own, there were some avenues to do that, but I wasn't a part of any kind of temple. There was no coming together. And I remember when we had our parking lot service and we were, it doesn't have to be in a building, but we were out in the open air and I could barely hear, you know, the sound system and the worship and our kids were running around, but it was a beautiful picture of, okay, this is the church. These are my brothers and sisters. Here is the temple gathering. It's a get to, we don't have to. And I just say like, when we do like during the pandemic, we did what we could. But there's also this temptation of when we get virtual everything that we're missing a part of what it means to be the family of God because we're skipping out on relationships, which can be hard or messy. And that actually, in John 13, that is how people know we're disciples, is how we love each other. And so it's actually also a witness to other people when we gather of like, how do we love each other? And sometimes that's sacrificial love. It's not easy. It's going and speaking the truth to someone when you get your feelings hurt. It's making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And that takes effort. That takes work. And if we don't have that gathering, sometimes we miss out on that. Amen? So we gather to be a house of prayer and we gather to be a place where we can taste the kingdom of heaven. Another reason that we gather is that we gather because Jesus modeled it for us and we want to become like Jesus. If we're disciples of Jesus, we want to become like him. So in verse 47, it says that every day Jesus was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words. And I just want to underline that first part of every day that Jesus was teaching at the temple. And I just share this because when I think of church, I think of what happened after Jesus rose from the dead and then he gave the Holy Spirit to the church. But if you look at the life of Jesus, he overturned a lot of things and a lot. He challenged a lot of traditions. I like to think that he turned things right side up. Some people say it was an upside down kingdom of the last shall be first shall be last. But he was bringing things in the right order. And so healing was actually, when there was a healing happened, he was putting things as they should be. But we're so accustomed to the way that sin is and brokenness that it's just, man, that seems so backwards. Actually, Jesus came to put it right side up, the right side up kingdom. One of the things that he did not turn over or change was practicing this habit of going to synagogue on Sabbath. In fact, most of the time when you see Jesus teaching, you look, he actually was in synagogues. He was teaching, he was opening, and so he would practice himself the Sabbath by teaching and by healing in synagogues. So if you say, why do we gather? You can just say, well, Jesus did it, and he didn't tell us to stop doing it. And so if we want to become like Jesus, we got to show up, we got to read God's word from the scroll. And in Luke 4, when he started his ministry, he received the scroll of Isaiah. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor and freedom to the captives. As he was reading that, he was at church. And so, man, I would love to hear Jesus preach up here on the stage in person. He was up there teaching and preaching, and we kind of do get to experience some of that through his word and through us as a body. So when we gather together, we become like Jesus because Jesus himself was teaching in synagogues. In Luke 4:14, here's an example. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. This is after he was in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry. And news about Jesus spread through the whole country, and Jesus was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. So there he is. He's teaching in synagogues. So when we are gathering together, we're also following the example of Jesus. But Jesus himself said, hey, to his disciples, it's better that I actually am going away and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit than it is for me to be in here, like be here with you in the flesh. That's what Jesus said. Still hard for me to believe. I'm like, okay, Lord, help me to understand this more. Like it's not better just to see you in person, but that's what Jesus said. Is that it's better for me to go and to send the Holy Spirit. And so when we gather together, it's not just about what's happening on a stage. It's really not. In Ephesians 4, we get this picture of we're called to be equipped and to mature and become like Jesus. And one of the places we do that is when we gather. Because yes, there is a preaching that's happening. There is a declaration of the word. There is worship going up. But there's also God's doing stuff. God's doing way more things than we can see with our eyes, but we can perceive with the eyes of our heart that he's at work. And it says in Ephesians 4 that Christ himself, through the Holy Spirit, gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So that image of, they call it the fivefold gifts, or God giving gifts to his body, is what we're experiencing here this morning. You might have had, you might feel like you have a particular gift that's more apostolic, which the word apostle means that you're sent. So you're like, man, I have trouble coming to church because I want to be sent. I know that there's other people out there who do not know about Jesus, or I'm thinking about my neighbor. I'm thinking about this idea to start this. Maybe you have more an apostolic bent. Maybe you're sensing God, what are you doing in the room? And you're actually getting God's heart for people through the prophetic. And you're asking the Lord, God, is there anyone here that needs to be encouraged today? Or God, what are you saying? Or maybe you're a shepherd and a pastor and you're like, hey, can we get coffee this week? Or, you know, there's different expressions of the church. We're the family of God. We need all of them in order for us to be mature, in order for us to grow up. And so when we gather together, it's a celebration. Because if you're involved in, okay, you're the circle one of your life with God, is you're trying to get time with God, you're trying to grow in that relationship, and maybe you're in a life group and you're you're doing life with that person and you're asking them, hey, how can I pray for you this week? You're talking about what you're learning in the scripture. When you show up on Sunday, it's just gravy. It's just like, man, I'm already with all these people and walking in my life. And so Sunday is a celebration where we get to come together and just give testimony to what God's doing. You know, when I was this is about a year and a half ago, and I've been a part of this church for 12 years, serving in different ways. One is started as a financial admin and just have served in different capacities. And when former lead pastor Zach Daniel asked me to pray about taking over this role of serving in this way as lead pastor, I needed some time to really pray and consider it because I did not take it lightly. And as I did, one of the things that was a real helpful picture that the Lord gave me was this picture that had different people share with me over the course of a few months. But it was this picture of a spotlight on a stage, and I was working behind the curtains of like a stage, and it opened up. The curtains open up, and in the picture, the encouragement was I was supposed to step in it. So that was a word that someone gave to me, and I was like, okay. So taking a step of faith. But then there was another iteration of that where the spotlight, I was like, no, I'm not supposed to be in the spotlight. I'm supposed to be like over here. And in that picture, there was like five different people that I don't know who they were, but it was just like representing that the stage is reserved for Jesus and we're all meant to keep him in the spotlight. And then a few months later, someone shared with me, hey, I just got a picture of you stepping off the stage and you being a part of the congregation and worshiping Jesus. And I was like, you have no idea what you just said. Like, I feel like that was just really gave me a lot of confidence. And so I've tried to lead boldly and vulnerably to say, Jesus, would you be the center? Would you be the center? And we need, in order for Jesus to be the center, everyone needs to be doing their part and pointing to him at the spotlight. So that's one of the reasons that we gather is to put Jesus at the center. Amen? Okay. Last point. We gather to be family together. So in Luke 19, again, in verse 47 and 48, it says, every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among them were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. And I just want to feel like this part just jumped out at me as I was preparing. It's that all the people, the leaders were trying to kill him, but they could not find any way to do it. As we're coming up on Easter, man, I don't know how many Easters you've been through. I don't know if this is your first one. I don't know if this is your 50th. I think we can drift a little bit and thinking of Jesus as he needed to do this, or maybe he was coaxed to do it, or maybe he was forced to die on the cross for our sins. I just want to point out here, it says here that the leaders among the people were trying to kill him, yet they could not find any way to do it. In other words, don't let any hint or thought come in your mind that Jesus was forced to go to the cross. He wasn't forced to do anything. I love this passage in Luke 13:32, where his disciples are concerned and saying, hey, King Herod's trying to kill you. And here's what Jesus said, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I finish my course. I love that. I love that. Talk about, you know, driving out money changers and go tell that fox. No one made Jesus do anything. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was yielding to the Father, said, God, anything's possible with you. Make this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And he, rising from that place, he said, I'm going to finish my course for the sake of glory to the Father, but also because of you and me. He died on the cross for our sins. And even when in the Last Supper, when he's betrayed by Judas, what does he do? He tells Judas to go betray him. He says, go and do what you're about to do and go do it quickly. And then when he's talking with Pilate on trial, as we think about it, about this week, when on Good Friday, as he's saying, in a moment, I could call 1,000 angels down here. He is the one that put himself on the cross. He is the one that showed that love for us. He is the one. And I don't care where you've come from or how despicable your life has been or how depraved you, like, it is paid for on the cross because of he's the worthy one. He's the all-powerful one. He is the one that has no sin. No, like, when we say no sin within him, it's not just like a goody two-shoes perfect. He is the creator of the universe. He is all-powerful. He is sitting on the right hand of God, and that he said, I am going to the cross. I'm going to finish my course. Why? Love for God and love for us, to bring us back home. And so when we talk about the family of God, I want you to know the love of God and the perseverance of Jesus. I love how Mark, in the first 8 chapters, it's all about proving he's the Son of God. And in the last 8 chapters, it's all about him going to the cross. It's he's headed to Jerusalem, and he's not going to, he came not to be served, but to give his, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. So when we talk about the family of God, man, we get reminded of the cross and the resurrection power, but we also get reminded that this is how we are loved and how we're to love others. And I can't do that on my own. I don't have that kind of love on my own, but through the power of the Spirit and through brothers and sisters around me, I can look at John 13:34, where Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And man, I just would say, like, on the church gathered, I just say in Dallas, growing up here, it's real easy just to have a critical eye on the church. And in some ways, you're showing up here and saying, hey, it seems like a lot of this is on the leaders of the church. And so I'm coming, you know, I'm looking to be led into a house of prayer. I'm looking to be led into a family. And you know what? You're right. It is, yes, it is on the leaders, but it's also not only on the leaders. It is on the leaders. And I just say, as one of those leaders that the person who did not want to go to church, the person who did not want to come to church, like, I did not think I would be in this position. It's very humbling. But I can, even in my own heart, this week, got a flyer from a church that's having a helicopter egg drop. And I just was like, okay. And then as I'm driving around Dallas, I'm just seeing all these church buildings. And I'm like, Lord, like, what are, you know, and I start judging the church in my heart. And I just felt like the Lord convicted me and said, Joe, just say, bless them as you go. You don't know. You don't know. We don't know. God knows. Bless them. And the next day, I was invited by some other pastors to a pastor's lunch. They've been doing this lunch for like 6 years. And I was invited in, and it was like a group of 15, 20 guys from different denominations, different church sizes. Some of them are church plants meeting in, like, you know, evening services. Some of them are like all different types of guys. And some in South Dallas, some in North, and at that table, we just talked about what we were going through. And then at the end, we read Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we all said, hey, Jesus knelt down and prayed. Let's all kneel down and pray. And I came home glowing, because I was just like, that's what the church is made to be. That's what the church is made to be. It's made to be a family where we are for one another. And yes, where there is sin, where there is people putting obstacles in front of meeting Jesus, like the money changers, we need to call it out. But we can't have a critical spirit where we're judging their intentions. We've got to come from an attitude of humility. And I believe as we gather as the church and we are a house of prayer, we become like Jesus and we become a family together, he's going to be lifted up and he's going to do what he wants to do. Amen? And that's who we're called to be. And so I don't know how to land this plane, but I'm going to land it. I'm going to invite the band to come on up. But I do feel like just that for this to be a house of prayer, I want to create some time for you to encounter the living God. And one of the things that I will say that has been a testimony to me from when I was little to when I was older, that's been a real blessing, is when I come to church, is to Lord, I'm hungry for you and I'm looking for my bread today. And sometimes it would be just a small thing that the preacher would say or the speaker would say. Sometimes it was a situation happened in my life and I would come up to the front to get prayer or I would go to my friend to get prayer. And honestly, that was mostly the highlight of my Sunday morning, is when I would humble myself to ask for prayer from someone else and I would just feel the grace of God rush in. So we're gonna have our prayer and prophetic team up here. Whether or not you come and get prayer, I encourage you to. I always say, why not? Why not come and get prayer? But we're gonna create some space for all of us just to contemplate and to ask, Lord, would you come and meet me where I'm desperate for you? And so even now, I'm just where we're seated right now, just have a moment of stillness and just being still before the Lord and saying, Lord, would you come and meet me in this need? God, would you come and speak to me? We're in the house of the Lord. Come and speak. We can stand where we're at. We're going to enter into a time of worship. And if I can have the prayer team come up. Just two things just want to submit that came to mind just to wait on the Lord for us. One is that not necessarily a prophetic word, but I just know from talking with several people that financial provision or car situations are different, like is kind of popped up a lot the last couple of weeks. And so I just believe that the Lord wants to be a good father and provide for our physical needs, for our daily bread. And so if you're here like, man, I need a direction. I need financial help. I need a career or I need wisdom. Like, I just encourage you to come to the front. And then the other thing is just thinking about this turning over the table and cleansing the temple and just feel like the Lord in a, in a very direct, but like in a loving way, just wants to turn over the tables of idols in our own heart. And so just ask him to come and search us and know us. And so Lord, I'm gonna pray that. And then wherever you're at, I just encourage you to respond and we're gonna sing and worship or you can come to the front and get prayer. So Lord, I pray God for our church family. God, I pray for each person here. I pray for myself. Lord, would you search us and know us? Is there any offensive way in us, Lord? Because you want to remove it, not to condemn us, because it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. It's your goodness, God. It's your love. It's the lengths that you went to stay on the cross and the lengths that you go to stick with us even now. I pray as you expose the idols, God, would you remove them in your power? Amen.